If you have your Bible this morning, open up to Acts chapter 2. As you're doing that, one other announcement. There is another sign-up list at the Welcome Center, and this is for the Police in the Park event. And we're going to have a table there, and it is an evangelistic table, and it's an opportunity to pass out tracts. It's an opportunity to invite kids to Vacation Bible School. And the kids, if you want to see how it's going to be set up, they've set it up back in the fellowship hall. And the kids are going to get that come to the table are going to get these Nerf guns, and they've got to shoot pyramids of pop cans and those red Solo cups and stuff like that. And the message is that we all miss God's mark. And Romans 5:8, that God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it gives us a good opportunity to be able to witness to those that come to the table. If you cannot work the whole day, that's fine, because they're needing people to come in shifts. And so the sign-up list is in shifts. If you will, take a look at the list and decide what shift you might be able to participate with. All right, getting into the message this morning, I found an interesting picture, and I wish I could just put it up on the screen and show it to you, of an Amish barn raising. And it was really a neat picture. I counted all the hats that were up on the roof or climbing up the sides, and there had to be about 60 of those individuals, all in their straw hats, their blue shirts, their dark-colored pants, as they are putting this barn up. The angle of the picture barely captured a number of hats on the ground, so you could only just kind of count a few of them there. But those individuals that were on the ground, they were getting the pieces cut and prepared and handing things up to the guys that are up on the roof, getting that done. What you didn't see in the picture was a multitude of women that were back in the kitchen or maybe outside doing whatever to get a meal prepared for this group that is doing the barn raising. What you also didn't see is the number of the older kids taking care of the younger kids to keep them out of the way while this barn is being put up. But with that many individuals working together, I would imagine that by the end of the day, they were able to get that barn raised. And what an enjoyable time that would have to be for the Amish community as they put that barn up. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." 3,000 have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The early church is born. And as we have seen, this is a healthy church at the onset. As it begins, as this church is built, it is a healthy church. They began the right way, as we've seen, through evangelism and baptism and those that joined the local expression of the body of Christ, the local church. They grew the right way, the Bible says, by continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the Lord's table, and in prayer. And then last Sunday, we started looking at the results of this. The results of building the church the right way is that the fear of God fell upon them all. They saw the power of God. They were together. They had all things in common, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. There's a key component that as you read through these verses from chapter 2, verse 41, all the way through verse 47, and as you continue reading about this early church, the common component as things are worded are words like this: every, all, and they. Just like the Amish barn raising, it took everyone to be involved in building this healthy church. All weren't up on the roof, all weren't up on the sides, all weren't on the ground as far as passing stuff up and cutting pieces, all weren't cooking the meal, all weren't watching the children, but everybody was involved. It took a group effort to have this barn raising. And when we look at building the healthy church, the healthy godly church, it doesn't take a few of us, it takes all of us. And we're not all going to do the same things. But we've all got to have a part. And if we don't have a part in building the healthy church, then what we are essentially doing is introducing corruption. We are introducing the opposite of health into the church. And I wouldn't think that any of us would raise our hand this morning and say, yep, that's my goal. I want to make this as unhealthy of a church as possible. None of us would say that. We would say that we want to be a part of building the healthy church. Well, that takes the every and the all and the they. Everyone has to have a part in building the Lord's church and doing it the Lord's way. Are we doing our part? Now look at verse 43 of Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read through to verse 47. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that had believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily and with one accord in the temple, and that's, we've already covered up to this. Here's the new stuff. And breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As we look at this final portion of this message this morning, by the way, just kind of a heads up where we're going tonight. If we have been talking about building the healthy church, tonight we're going to start looking at how to build the healthy Christian. As an individual, what are the steps that you and I need to take in our own personal lives to be a healthy child of God? Because a healthy individual Christian makes for a healthy body of Christ. The healthy body of Christ is going to be a part of building the healthy church as a whole. So what did they do here? Verse 46, the Bible says that they broke bread from house to house. So they broke bread from house to house. This isn't the Lord's table as the context clearly shows. The Bible says that they ate their meat from house to house. The Lord's table is an observance of the bread and the cup. Do not ever say the bread and the wine. You say, well, that's what the Bible says. Find it. It isn't there. Oh, in other translations, yeah. But it's not in your Bible. It's always referred to as the cup. So they took place of bread and cup, but not of meat. So this is eating from house to house. The emphasis to the point is that their love and togetherness was shown outside of the church, not just within. And it was done over a common interest that we all have, eating. Some of you are thinking about it right now, aren't you? Dr. Thomas Constable wrote this. He said, in the ancient Near East, eating together reflected a common commitment to one another in deep fellowship. A meal shared together was both a mark and a seal of friendship. I know that being good Baptists that we are, we tend to only see food when we say fellowship. Can I suggest to you that food is nothing more than the tool that God uses to bring us all together? And it brings us all together. Not every one of us sitting in here this morning enjoys sports. Not every one of us sitting in here enjoys politics. Not everyone sitting in here enjoys hunting and fishing. Everybody doesn't enjoy shopping, but we all like food. Every one of us. It is something that we need. It's something we desire. And it is the necessity of food that brings us together. And as we are brought together in this great time of fellowship, that food has been used as a tool to get us together in the same place. Go to your Bible in 1 Kings chapter 4. This has nothing to do with being Baptist. This just has to do with being part of the body of Christ. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, when we come together to eat together, it's a sign of unity. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms of the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. This is a rare time when Israel and Judah were actually cooperating together with each other. They have got a good king. Solomon is a wise king. And he has brought peace to these nations. And as they look to Solomon and they look to each other, they see their brothers and sisters. Even though the kingdom is divided, we are still a group of people who can eat and drink and make merry together. When you think about that spiritual unity that's there, let's put this together in a common scenario. Suppose after church this morning, somebody comes up to you and says, "We're getting a group of people together and we're going to go out to eat. Would you like to come?" Somebody will say something like this: "Who else is going? Who cares? What difference does it make who else is going?" But after you get read the litany of the individuals who are going, you hear a name in there, and of course you won't say this to the person inviting you, but you might go, "Nah, maybe next time." But in your heart you're thinking, if they're going, I was in church with them, that's enough. We sit on opposite sides, I sure don't want to sit on opposite sides of the table, I'll probably get stuck sitting right beside them. You say, would Christians ever talk like that and think like that? Nod your head if they would. Yes, they would. That is not a sign of health, is it? So let's try to absorb what this is teaching. When you got saved, when I got saved, three relationships changed instantly. God became our Father. Jesus is our Savior. The church is our family. Immediately. And God wants us to want to be together, to share together. That common tool of food brings us together. And we sit back in a comfortable, relaxed situation and we laugh together, we talk, we share stories with each other, we get to know one another. This is something that is supposed to be happening in the family of God, and it happened in the early church. Why is this so important? First of all, it builds friendships. Before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, where were your friendships? They were in the world, weren't they? Just out of necessity, that's where they were. Turn your Bible back to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4, before salvation, our friendships were with lost people doing lost things, going to places that maybe a Christian shouldn't go. You say, "Well, I never did that as a lost person." But it was still, you found your commonality in life with lost individuals. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." When the old friendships are broken, they need to be replaced by new friendships. And can I suggest to you this morning that you and I, we do not build friendships in the church service. It's not possible. When you stop and you think about it, we are supposed to come to church for the Lord. We are supposed to be here to hunger for the preaching of God's Word so that we can learn. We are supposed to come with hearts desiring to worship God. We're supposed to be here to give to the Lord, not to see what we can get out of it. Our friendships build after the service, beyond the doors of the church. Sure, it may start in the fellowship beforehand and after, but during the service, this doesn't build friendships. This is supposed to be working on this friendship. It's when we leave. And when some of us leave, some of you will not see another of your church family till next Sunday morning. Oh, others might get here tonight, and it'll be next Sunday before you see any more. Others may get together on Wednesday night, and it'll be another Sunday before you see each other. Christians, we need more than that, don't we? I mean, isn't that the evidence from an early church that was a healthy church, that was a growing church, that was a vibrant church? Weren't they getting together, eating their meals house to house on a daily basis? They couldn't get enough of each other. And some of you are thinking, this is enough. This is enough. In fact, this is stressing my limit. You know, we used to be more of a hospitable society. In fact, hospitality was something that was a part of it's part of Bible culture, part of the Middle Eastern culture. It was a part of our American culture. It was a part of American culture maybe 100 years ago. What was Sundays known for after church? Fellowships, getting together with big family dinners, sitting out on the porch, talking with friends, visiting. You know, got to go visiting. That's what Sundays were known for. They needed that kind of fellowship. What do we do today? Boy, you can't hardly say amen, and it's like partial rapture happened. Man, where did they go? A few maybe you'll get together, but the rest, let's run home as quick as we can. Close the blinds, you know? Hope nobody shows up. Hope nobody calls. Where has our hospitality gone? It's gone out the window. How do we build a healthy church if we're not building friendships when God wants us to have them? Why is that so important to have friendships? There's a lot of things you can find in the scripture, but Proverbs 27:17 tells us that as iron sharpeneth iron. That's exactly what we are supposed to do, sharpening the countenance of a friend. You can't do it if you're not together. We've got to have those friendships. And the Lord desires us to find our best of friendships. Now, obviously, your spouse ought to be your best friend, right? Okay, one of you agrees. Good. All right. How about the rest of you? You had to think about it, didn't you? But there is nothing wrong with having other friends, right? Because we need them. And so as you build those friendships and you do things with each other, you're going to sharpen each other. But you're also going to enjoy what God created for us, and it helps to keep us healthy. But here's something else it does. Let's go back to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Again, eating is just the tool. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When we get together, it helps to build unity. Helps to build unity. You know, there's a big difference between union and unity. The moment that we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we entered into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the family of God. We instantly entered into union. But how do we develop unity? Unity is going to be developed over time, over fellowship, dying to self daily, having the mind of Christ. That gives us unity. Think of it like this. All of us who were married, are married, stood before a preacher, and he says, I now pronounce you husband and wife, you may kiss the bride. And he says to the audience, I now pronounce to you, Mr. and Mrs., there you go. And a union happened. That quick. It was spoken into existence. But was there unity? Oh, you were so in love. Love, 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 love. She said, oh, there's just precious unity. No, there's not. Think about what your first disagreements were over. Ours was folding towels. We've had other people have told, how many else that was one of your... Okay. All right. I had my way of folding towels, and she had the wrong way of folding towels. I mean... I didn't know the North and the South folded different, but obviously we do. So that was one of our first things. Cooking was an issue. Maybe yours was turning the lights off and on. Maybe you're somebody that when you turn a light switch on, you didn't realize it goes the other direction. And other of you, it's like, it's on, it should come off. It's on, how long do you need it? Off? You know, I mean, just quick on that. Others, it may have been what time to get up in the morning or go to bed. You found out that one of you was an early riser and the other one didn't believe morning started until 9, 10, noon, somewhere in there. So you didn't have unity, did you? You had union. And it took time to build unity. I have always said, I believe it with all my heart, we marry our opposites. You know why? Because by ourself, we are the pendulum that has swung either too far to the right or too far to the left. And so we marry the other side of the pendulum. And the longer that you're married, union was made when you was way out here. And the longer that you're married, you find the middle ground. You find the sweet spot, don't you? And that'll happen in the first year, right? It'll start happening in the first decade. For those of you that are young in marriage, it'll happen start happening after the first decade. And after you've got about, we've got 36 coming, or 37 coming up, huh? Seven coming up. It was six that was just. I can tell you when we were married, that's all that matters. I just didn't want to have to do the math real fast. You start finding out that the unity gets sweeter and sweeter and sweeter the more time you put into it. Right? Tonight's series has changed, and we're going to start a marriage seminar. Before Brother Star gets here. Wow. The Lord wants His church to have unity. We have union, but we got to work at unity. And if the church is going to be vibrant and healthy like it ought to be, we've got to have unity. We've got to have those friendships. How are we going to get it? Not by coming to every single church service. Should you? Yes. Is that going to bring the unity, the union, the friendships? No. That's going to take place outside the church. And you've got to be intentional to do those things. You got to make a plan, a purpose to do that. This is what that church did. But you notice, nobody told that church to do it. They just did it. Why? Because they had such a newfound love from Christ in their hearts. And it loved the brothers and sisters. They just couldn't get enough of each other. Notice something else. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The Believer's Bible Commentary says the joy of their salvation overflowed into every detail of life, gilding the mundane with an aura of glory. I would say that eating, getting together, that's kind of the mundane. But there was joy in it because the joy of the Lord was all over their lives. In Romans 14, verses 15 through 17. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest not thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's not what's on the menu that matters. It's what is coming out of the heart. The joy, the peace, the righteousness, the gladness, that singleness of heart that we talked about last week, having the mind of Christ. The word singleness of heart simply means purity or simplicity. There was no hidden agenda. There was no pretense. There was no competition among the brethren. There was no I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine, let's give and take kind of a thing. It was just simple. And this joy flowed out of their life. Remember that the second manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians says, is love, joy, peace. All of those things is what ought to overrule our lives. I ask you this morning, do you and I show the love, the joy, the simplicity out of purity of heart? Does the joy of the Lord exude out of our lives? Can people see the joy of the Lord? Are you a joyful person? Now, I know some people just have that kind of a personality and they just bubble joy. Marcia Baker, she was a joy bubbler, wasn't she? She'll be back with us here in 2 or 3 weeks, moving back into the area for the summer. So we'll get to see some of that bubbly joy. It just bubbles out of her. It's her personality, right? And some of you say, I ain't that way. But still, the joy of the Lord doesn't have to be this constant bubble of joy overflowing like that. You don't have to walk around with a perpetual smile on your face. You don't have to be, you know, just sunshine and rose petals everywhere you go. But there is a sense that you've walked with the Lord and His joy is overflowing out of your life. Is there joy in your life this morning? Notice the next thing in Acts chapter 2 said that they were praising God. Take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 3. They were praising God. The word that's used for praising here, one of the translations of that word, or definitions, I should say, of that word, is singing. They were a people that when they were together, they had a song in their heart. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Notice the important things about our music. The Lord gives the criteria for the music. The music, first of all, is supposed to teach, or it's supposed to admonish. The songs have got to have a message. They've got to teach you something. They've got to encourage you in a particular way. They've got to have a biblical basis. Then the Bible says that we are to sing with grace, that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, goodwill, loving kindness, favor. What is due to grace? We sing because we are saved by grace. Therefore, we sing to the Lord through grace. Thanksgiving is also a part of that song. And then we sing to the Lord, not to the pleasing of my ear, not to the pleasing of the ears around you, but to the pleasing of the Lord's ear. You know, the Lord is not listening to whether or not you're in tune. Now, humanity does, right? Humanity knows when a person couldn't carry a tune in a wet paper sack, and that tune would never get out. They know one or two notes in every song, same one or two notes. There's others that can sing all parts. You say, oh, well, we only want to hear those people sing. We don't want the other ones to sing. If they do, let them whisper it. Show me one verse of Scripture that says that. God is listening to your heart. He is listening for the joy of the song that isn't coming because you can hit the right note because you're pitch perfect, but He's listening for the song that comes out of your heart. And you know what? If you're one of those that can't sing a lick, sing anyway. Sing anyways. Belt it out. And you say, well, people give me funny looks. Just smile at them. Just give them a big old smile and just let the joy come out. You know, and if they don't like it, they'll sit somewhere else. They'll get somewhere where it isn't hitting their bad ear or their good ear or whatever. That's okay. Sing for the Lord. That's who we're supposed to be here for, right? I mean, if we were doing a concert, if something like that, that might be a different story. You might not make it in the tryouts. But there's no tryout for singing for the Lord. It's just to come from the heart. and give Him the very best. And, you know, not this tepid singing. When we come, let's blow the roof off of this place. Let the joy just come out. Volume. You say, I don't know why it has to be loud. Some of you are going to have a hard time when you get to heaven, you know it? And the Lord ain't going to pass out earplugs when you get through the gates. Because it's going to be a loud time of praising. Read through the Psalms. Notice how many times the Psalms talk about coming before the Lord with loud praising. Don't be bashful. Give Him the praise. The next thing in Acts says, having favor with all. There is a graciousness, an attractiveness permeating the early church. One writer puts it this way. He says the church was experiencing something like fruit flies drawn to ripe fruit. There was something sweet and delightful about Christians. They were not sour-faced. What was the result of that? The very last thing that you see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 is the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do you notice that the Lord puts that last? And as I said when we started this, in our minds, we put that first. But there had to be something about the church and their profession of faith in Christ Jesus that was an attractive draw to lost people. Something that showed the world that there really is something different about Christianity. Something that was far different than our Jewish beliefs, our Judaism. Something that Christ offers that we've never known before. And so as the people saw the difference, the change, people start coming to know Christ as Savior. Look with me in Psalm 127. Psalm 127 in verse 1. And the Bible says here, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Can we build the church? Yes. We can find all sorts of gimmicks, all sorts of methods to draw people in. We can build the church. But is it going to be the church that the Lord wants? But if we do it God's way, and we let the Lord build the church, we let the Lord build the house, then we're not laboring in vain. You know, one of the worst things that we could possibly do is to try to build the church in our own flesh, in our own strength, in our own might. It's one of the worst things we could do. Let's do it God's way and watch how the Lord builds the church. J.B. Phillips wrote this. He said, that's the only way anyone can be added to the church. The Lord adds to its members those He saves. The church does not grow by adding to its rolls the names of baptized infants. It does not grow by high-pressure evangelism and doubtful professions of faith. It grows as the Lord adds saved people to its numbers. How did this church grow? First of all, the believers were given to witnessing. And secondly, the believers were given to loving each other the way they ought to. And the lost world took notice. If somebody was to look at your life, or look at mine, and make their assessment of what Christianity is based on what they see, what they hear, what we say at work tomorrow, based off of our life, would they be attracted to Christianity? Would they be attracted to the Lord? Or would they be repelled? What does our life do to make what has happened in our life look like something somebody else would want? We've all met that individual that professes to be saved, and we kind of look at him and we say, I don't know what they got, but I wouldn't want that. And I wonder how many people in the world would say that about any of us. I don't know what they've got, but I sure wouldn't want it. It ought to be just the opposite. Man, I don't know what they got, but I want that. They got something I've never known before. I see it in their life. I want that. Christian, is that the kind of life that we've got? Is that the kind of life that we live? If not, allow these points that we have seen out of this early church to do a work in your heart. Respond to however the Lord is leading and directing in your life this morning. But if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe somebody drug you almost kicking and screaming to church this morning. You say, I don't want to go. I know how them Christians are. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They are. I 100% agree with you. Every one of us as a Christian is a hypocrite from time to time. And that's not right. That is not making an excuse. Christians are not perfect. And you are not invited to accept Christians. You're invited to accept the Christ of Christianity. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're going to find out that you're not perfect either. But God's going to work on you. And every person that sits in here this morning that knows Christ as Savior would have to admit God's still working on them. And yeah, we mess up sometimes. Sometimes we just fall flat on our faces. I admit that. But don't let that keep you from Christ. Because it's not about accepting a denomination. It's not about accepting a set of rules or guidelines or anything like that. It is about accepting the Savior. And you need to be saved. You're in sin, the Bible says. And the only one who can relieve that sin debt that you owe is Jesus Christ. He died on a cross for you. He was buried in the tomb for you. He rose again from the grave for you. He extends the offer of salvation to you. Will you accept Him? Would you repent today and believe the gospel? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, as we conclude this series on the healthy church, as a whole, we want to be that healthy church that is a beacon, a lighthouse for you here in Bryan, Ohio. And Lord, if there are areas in our life that are not very attractive to a lost world for you, then I just pray that you would work on us this morning, have your way in our lives, make the changes that are necessary. Father, we pray for that individual this morning who's not saved. They've never given their heart and life to you. I pray that this would be the day of salvation for them. Have your way in this invitation, Lord, in Jesus' name.